Jerry just not feeling well this morning and asked that I get up and take the pulpit. So please don't get up and leave because of that. But those of our fellowship here that have been here the last few months can say we made the right choice when we picked Jerry to come and work with us. Amen. And so I really look forward to hearing his lessons every week because they're always challenging. They always make me think. As Aaron said, he makes you look at passages sometimes in a way you've never looked at them before. And as I think about what should an evangelist do, he can't make up anything new. It's all here in the Word of God, but he can challenge us to look at it in a way differently than what we've looked at it. I can relate to that bug up there. I don't know about y'all. Not the second one, but the first one. And that was a great illustration, Bert. I could use that in so many situations. The thing I'd add to that is we've all been like that bug, and yet we keep telling people we don't have anything stuck to us, and we've got this big blob right there on us called sin, right? It's so easy to see things over and over and never see them. It's so easy to look in the mirror and see yourself one way and never see who you truly are. So as an evangelist, as somebody who teaches the Word of God, I think what Jerry lets us do is lets us look at ourselves in a little different way through the Scriptures. And that's powerful. And we appreciate that about him and about what he and his family are doing here with us and the sacrifices that they're making to be with us here at Middleburg. I want to talk to you about one of the things that I think is one of the most misunderstood things there is in the Bible, and that could be a big topic and big subject, and you might have your top three, but I get from a lot of people that I talk to, mostly in the prisons, but I think even out in the free world, is prayer. Prayer is one of those topics that I think even people that have been Christians a long time, I've heard people comment or make comments in Bible study or talk to me privately, is just they really don't understand prayer in some ways about how do I pray. And I don't think that's unusual. And we can have lessons on the mechanics of prayer, and those are good and those are useful. That prayer is simply communication with God and what kinds of things we should pray for. People often ask, well, is it okay to pray about this? Or I'll have guys tell me, when I pray this way, I feel so selfish because I'm asking God to do these things for me. And is that proper in prayer? And so we could talk about the mechanics of prayer. That's not what we're going to talk about today. I want to get a little more fundamental, and that is what hinders prayer. And I think by extension of that is, what is prayer based on? And I know that seems kind of obvious and simple, but I think there's a real misunderstanding among people in the world, and maybe even among our fellowship, about the idea of the availability of prayer, who it's for, and what it illustrates in our lives as Christians. There is a powerful, fundamental understanding of something that if we don't have set in our mind right, then we will misunderstand prayer. And that understanding, I think, is brought out in Exodus chapter 4. It may not seem obvious at first, but hopefully I can make it obvious to you in just a minute. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses returns to Egypt and he's talking to Pharaoh in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. We get locked into the last part of that. God's going to kill the firstborn. We know the story, so we think that and hear that. But I think it's really interesting to step back and as you look at that verse, think about how God refers to Israel. He calls them his firstborn son and he says, let my son go. That God viewed the children of Israel at this point as his son. The nation as a whole as his son, as his child. By extension, I think we can see that they were unique in the world that way, that God did not view everybody in the world as his children. So he's telling Pharaoh, who does not view as his child, to let my firstborn, let my child go, so so he can go and worship me the way he wants to. And this fundamental understanding of a relationship with God is critical to how we think about, as we think about prayer and as we think about approaching God on any level. I think we have in the world this general thinking that everybody is a child of God. And that everybody was created by God, therefore we are all His children, therefore we all have certain rights. We think of it like the Constitution, because we are American citizens, that we have certain rights, inalienable rights, right? That's what the Bill of Rights tells us. I think in the world in general, people think that there is this right that we have as a human being, that we have a relationship with God, and that relationship would allow us then to approach Him. And I think what we're going to see this morning, hopefully, is that's flawed thinking. And sometimes in our conversation, in the way we approach it, in the way we talk to people, I think we sell that idea and give that false hope to some. All right, we'll look in the New Testament. A couple of places we're going to look. We're going to look at Galatians and Romans. But in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to start there and see this idea that's carried over that, you know, we illustrated there in Exodus. It could be illustrated in a lot of different places in the Old Testament about the idea of God's people, the Israelites, being His children. And because they're His children, they have certain things that God, they could expect of God and that God expected of them. In Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And this section here talks about this idea about being a child or being an heir. I mean that the heir, and starting in verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Now, again, this starts way back in chapter 3. We won't have time to set the whole context, but he's trying to describe the difference between Israel, the nation of Israel, and who the true children of Israel are. Okay, who are the true children of Abraham by faith? Because that's when God called a specific people out to be His, right? So he says, but in some ways you look at it, and you look at a child, a physical child, and you can't really tell the difference much between the child of the master, the child of the owner of something, the heir, and then the child of the slave. They look about the same. And I equate this, if you watch movies about the Deep South, you would often see the plantation owner's children being raised by the slaves. The slaves cared for, disciplined, took care of the children of the master. And, you know, if you watch the Roots or some of those kind of movies, then what you see is many times that child relationship between the slave and the children of slaves and the children of the master got slaves in trouble. Because the children of slaves built this relationship as children with the children of the master, but as they grew up, they realized more and more what? We're not really alike. You're the children of the child of the master. I'm the child of the slave. And so when the child of the slave forgot that he was a child of a slave, it got him in trouble. That's exactly what he's talking about here. But he said when they're children, you can't really tell much of a difference. But he is under guard, verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now think about that. So there was a place at which God allowed things to happen so that we could come to a point that we could be adopted into the family of God. That even though we were children of slaves, we were slave children, we had a chance to be adopted into the family of God so we would then be children of the heir. Now, what rights did that give us? What did that do for us? What did this adoption allow us to do? Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, the same word he uses for Israel there in Exodus chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Daddy. Look what he says. When you become adopted, you have a right to call God your daddy, your father, but also you have the right to talk to Him. You see the idea? When the Spirit, we've been adopted in the family of God, and the Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, we have the right now to cry out to our Father and say, Daddy, I'm yours now. Answer me. Do something for me. Give me what I deserve. All those things. That wasn't there before we were adopted into the family. So the very idea of adoption, he's connecting here with the idea of crying out to our Father. You see, so inherent in that is there was a time at which I could not cry out to my Father. And something changed. I was adopted in the family of God, and now I can cry out to my Father, and I cry out, Abba, Father. So verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. All right, look over at Romans chapter 8. Same idea, I think, there, as he talks about the same idea of adoption. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 12, and then we'll go down to the end of the chapter in just a minute. Verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sounds just like Galatians chapter 4, right? When the Spirit dwells in my heart, then I'm a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, I'm a son of God. Now, he's writing here to Christians. He calls them brothers, right? All right, verse 15. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Sounds just like Galatians 4. I mean, Paul's preaching the same sermon in one sense here. Okay? So because we've received the adoptions of sons, because we're children of God, we can cry, Abba, Father. We can talk to God. We can cry out to Him. And we can address Him in this familial term that nobody else can address Him as. I don't know that we appreciate that sometimes. We call Him Abba, Father, Daddy. This term that would we reserve for the children of somebody. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order we may also be glorified with Him. Now, so the Master, I'm no longer a slave, I'm now a child. Now think about it. When I move from being child of the slave to child of the Master, I can cry out to God, right? Now, remember, it's not that the Master never listens to the slave child. Sometimes a slave child might ask the Master for something and the Master might do it. But there's no way that the slave child is confused with the Master's child. The Master's child has the right, has the relationship, has the closeness to be able to call out to the Master anytime because they're an heir, it's their child. The slave can cry out, but the slave has no expectation that the Master will listen. In fact, the slave in real life would think what? That in most cases, the Master would not listen because they were not a child of the Master. Okay, now drop down in Romans chapter 8 still, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. In other words, so we have this relationship with God, and we know we cry out to Him, but the reality is, what Paul's expressing is sometimes we don't know how to pray. And Jesus deals with that, right? When the disciples go to Him, they say, teach us how to pray. They recognize we have a relationship with God. We know we have the right to pray to Him. We know we can call out to Him. But sometimes we don't know how to do it. And we say the same thing. Sometimes I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, who does the Spirit intercede for? Not the children of the slave. The Spirit intercedes for those who the Spirit lives in, who the Spirit has adopted. The Spirit intercedes for the children. So if Paul's saying, if you're a child of God, you've been adopted in the family of God, then you have the benefit of the Spirit living in you, and the Spirit intercedes for us. That's a promise of God that a slave child does not have. Okay? Verse 27. And he who searches, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words in 27. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, so the saints, the children of God, those who have been adopted, that's who the Spirit intercedes for. Now jump down all the way down to verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So I have the Spirit who intercedes for the saints, and then for those same people, what do we have? We have Jesus who died, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who's he interceding for? The children of the slave? No such promise. He's interceding for the children of the master. If I am a child of the master, I have a relationship with the master, and I have an intercessor, two intercessors here, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, who are there helping me talk to my own father. Now, normally in my relationship with my dad, I could go talk to him, but there were times when I sure needed somebody to intercede for me, even with my own father. And we have that all the time. But I don't know if we appreciate that. That a child of God at any time can talk to the Father. Why? Because he's got the Holy Spirit and he's got Jesus Christ interceding for him. And that is not just something that might happen. That is a promise of God to us. So by that, we're bold and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Because we know that's there. Because why? Because we have a relationship, because we're children of the King. We're not slave children anymore. We have this new relationship with God based on our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Christ. All right? Same idea, but in a different way. Look over Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14. Now, go up earlier in chapter 3 and let's set the context. In chapter 3, verse 14, well, you go to verse 1, he's talking to holy brothers, those who share in the heavenly calling. He's talking to saints. He's talking to children of the Master, children of God. Down in verse 14, he says, "For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." He's talking to people who share in Christ, who are adopted in the family of God. He's talking to the same people that we read about in Galatians 4 and Romans 8, right? So we're talking to Christians, those who have a relationship with God. And down in verse 14, he says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence," some versions read boldness there, I think, "draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now think about that. So not only do we have this promise, not only are we told we can do this, we're told a lot of things sometimes, and we're still timid, aren't we? The Hebrew writer is reinforcing what Paul said in Romans 8 and what he said in Galatians chapter 4. He's saying, no, you have this relationship. I'm talking to people who share in Christ. Therefore, when you go to the throne of grace, you go what? Not thinking, not hoping, but knowing that God listens to us. We approach Him boldly. It doesn't matter what time of day or night. It doesn't matter if I'm upset or I'm happy. I know any time I want to, I go to the Father, because I'm not a child of the slave. I'm a child of the Master. And I have the Holy Spirit and I have Jesus Christ interceding for me. So I approach His throne boldly. And what do I ask for? I go to the throne boldly. He calls it the throne of grace that we may receive what? Mercy. Why? Why is my expectation to receive mercy? Because I'm a child of God through Christ. That's what he said in Romans 8. He died for me. So every time I go to God, every time I approach His throne, as a child of God, I expect to receive mercy. In that case, what's mercy? Him listening to me and granting what I want. That's the promise. Prayer is about an expression of relationship. You can't separate relationship from prayer. If I have the relationship, I have the ear of the Father. If I have the ear of the Father, I must have relationship. The two cannot be separated. There is no such thing as having the promise of Abba Father and not having the relationship with God. There's no such thing. And there's no such thing as having the confidence to enter into the throne of God boldly, expecting mercy, if there is no relationship with God. In fact, what we're going to see in a minute, if I don't have a relationship with God, you know what I should expect when I approach the throne of grace? Condemnation, fear, punishment. That's the scary part of it. The prayer is not for everybody. It is a magnificent right granted to us at a high cost. It costs the blood, the life of His Son, to grant us boldness to enter into grace, the throne of grace. How do we dare extend that right and privilege to somebody who doesn't have a relationship with the Father? We have no right. The child of the master had no right to confer on the child of the slave a relationship with the master. It could only be granted by the master. It is maybe the greatest blessing we share as children of God. All right, Hebrews chapter 7, the idea, he's introduced this idea now, so he is this intercessor. In Romans, he calls us that. He's adopted us. Now he said he's our high priest. We think of the images of the Old Testament, the priest being the representative going in for the people, the high priest. In chapter 7, in verse 22, this is what he says. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We cry out, Abba Father. Why? Because we can draw near to God. Why? Because you have to draw near to God if you're going to talk to Him. You've got to have the relationship. But we can do that boldly because you know what Jesus' job is? He lives. You know, some of you guys know my dog Dabo. He lives to chase the ball, doesn't he? If you've ever been at my house, that's all that dog thinks about. He lives for it. I don't care how tired he is, his legs hurt, he doesn't care. He wants to chase the ball. That's a crude example, but I want you to see Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. That's all He wants to do. But it's for us. It is for the adopted children of God, those who can come boldly to the throne, those who are saints, those who are children of the Master. He lives to make intercession for us. Because He's a great high priest. That's His job. And He loves doing His job. He loves carrying our prayers to the throne of God. He loves being there to give our prayers that boost. I don't know how He does it, but I know He does. He loves championing our cause to the Father. Why? Because we are in the same family. We are adopted in the family of God. We are children of the Master. That is a promise. That is a comfort for those who are children of the Master. It is not for those who are children of the slave. And so, as we normally talk about this, we fall back to this verse in John. And I don't know if Justin referenced this morning, but in John chapter 9, the story of of Jesus healing the blind man. We talked about that this morning. And in the course of this study, Jesus heals the blind man, and then he's called before the Pharisees, and they question him about you know, who did this, and they don't know who it is, and the blind man doesn't know because he was blind, and they call on his parents, and then you get down to verse 30, and he's having this conversation with the Pharisees. And he says this. He says, the man answered, why this is an amazing thing, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He's jabbing him a little bit. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Where did the blind man, where did the Pharisees get that idea? Where did the blind man get that idea? That God does not listen to sinners. And is that true? Well, I think we're going to look at some passages in the Old Testament to show it's absolutely true, but think about it. I don't know that we need this passage. You see, the very thinking that God somehow listens to the prayers of everybody is contrary to the understanding of what a relationship with God is. And look, when we encourage that, when we kind of say, yeah, that's true, without maybe actually saying it, when we support that thinking, you know what we're supporting? That you get the benefits of being a child of the master while you're a child of the slave. It's not true. You're a child of the slave, you get what slaves get. You're a child of the master, you get what the heir gets. It is not true. We should not encourage people to think that they can live apart from the master. They cannot be a saint. They cannot be adopted into the family of God. And yet encourage them to think that they can at any time approach the throne of God with boldness. What are we telling them? That they have the same right that we do as his children? We're promoting false hope. And we're diminishing the relationship that God has with His children. And I know sometimes we do it because we don't want people to feel bad. But do we want to promote to somebody that we know is lost that they're going to go to heaven? We want to encourage that thinking, oh, you're okay, you're going to heaven. It's the same thing. Heaven is what? It's just a reward for His children. What is prayer? It's a reward for His children. It's something reserved for His children, because children can cry, Daddy, I need you. You shouldn't expect that if you're not His child. It doesn't happen. Look in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 34. And there's just several of these in the Psalms as David, you know, understood this principle that is founded all throughout the Scriptures, and that is you need a relationship to have the ear of the Father, to be able to approach His throne. In Psalms 34, starting in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. Why? Because He has a relationship with the righteous. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now think about that. He's inclined His ears toward their cry of the righteous, but those who do evil, He doesn't want to think about them in that sense. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Why would the Lord care more about the righteous? Why would the Lord be more inclined to help them? Why would the Lord always hear them and deliver them? Because He has a relationship with them. Brethren, if I tell somebody who's lost, and I tell them you can reach out to God anytime, and God will hear your cry, and God's listening for you, then what am I telling them? That they're righteous? Am I giving them some false hope that they have a relationship with the king? When David said no, it's the righteous, and we understand righteous in the sense that we talk about, not that we're perfect, that we're perfect through the blood of Christ. We've been adopted in the family of God. But the righteous have an expectation. I know God's there when I cry out to Him. The wicked have no such expectation. Psalm 66, verse 17, same idea. Psalm 66, verse 17 and 18 and 19. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Here's David, a child of God. But even now, look, we can add another element. If I am a child of God and iniquity is in my heart, I'm not living the way I'm supposed to live. I'm living an unrighteous life. I'm not living like a child of the King. 1 John 1, I'm not walking in the light. Then guess what I should expect? Not for my prayers to be heard. You see, it's based on relationship. If I've gone back into darkness, then what's my expectation? If I'm going to live in darkness, the expectation is that God will not continue to hear my prayer. I can no longer go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because I'm walking in condemnation. Now, what's he looking for in that verse? He's looking for what? He's looking for the kind of heart that we talked about earlier. He's looking for a heart that loves him. He's looking for a heart that cares about God, as he talked about the contrite heart in Psalms 51, right? So even when I sin, what? If I have a contrite heart, then what? I can expect to approach the throne boldly. But even when I'm his child, if I'm walking in rebellion, if I'm walking in darkness, if I've left the light, then you know what I should expect? I should expect closed ears. How can we encourage a child of God that's walking in darkness to act like, well, you can still pray anytime, just like you used to. When you walked in the darkness, when we do that, we walk away from the connection, the relationship. The thing that I can be a child of God and live out here any way I want to, living in sin, living in rebellion against God, and I know it, and I have the arrogance to think that I can still call out to God and He's going to hear me. It's an affront to the holiness and the righteousness of God when we do that. That is approaching God in a position of arrogance, like He owes us something, instead of a position of humility, saying it is only because of the righteous blood of Christ, and it is only my submission to His will that allows me to have this great gift of being able to boldly approach the throne of God. Proverbs chapter 15. Over to the right, Proverbs chapter 15, starting in verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. It's just over and over in the Scriptures. And then the verse that maybe we're most familiar with in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. And this is maybe the most illustrative verse in the whole Old Testament. Again, He's talking to His children, but the principle is true of relationship. When Isaiah is writing this, he's saying, your relationship with me is broken. You've turned to evil. You're worshiping idols. You're serving false gods. You've walked away from me. Now, this is what you should expect in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or is it dull that He cannot hear? So what's that say? When God doesn't hear our prayers, it's not because what? He just can't hear them? God hears them all, right? But the idea of hearing here is what? Responding to, having an obligation toward. So He said, if God doesn't hear my prayers, it's not because, well, you know, maybe God's just not answering my prayers because He's busy and He just doesn't have time right now. No. You know, that's the way Elijah described Baal, right, when they're on Mount Carmel. Oh, yell a little louder. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a trip somewhere. He can't hear you. He's contrasting himself with that. The Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save. If you will not be saved, it won't be because God's hand is too short to save you. It will be because you didn't want to be saved. You didn't want to submit to His will. And if He doesn't hear us, it will be because, not because His ear is dull, but because my voice is cluttered with sin. Verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Now, if the sins of a child of the King can separate us from the Father, then how would we have an expectation that the sins of those who have never been a child of the King, how could we think that they could ever not separate them from the Father? You see, even the sins, the iniquities of his own children here cause God's face to be hidden from them. Look at the contrast between there in Romans and Hebrews. We have this intercessor. We come with boldness. He gives us, you know, answers and hears our calls, and he's listening for us. He's hidden his face from us. You see, when a relationship is broken, prayer is lost. When relationship doesn't exist, prayer is not a part of the promise. Prayer is for those that are in relationship with God, that love God and care for Him. And we don't have time. We need to quit. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it even talks about what? Those of us as husbands, what? That our prayers could be hindered. How? Why? Because we don't treat our wives in the right way. It's just a specific application of all these verses. That sin in my life that I won't repent of, that's rebellion against God, is going to hinder or block my prayers to God. You know what we need to encourage people to do that are lost? Is we need to encourage them to read the Word of God. Because, you know, that's where their salvation is going to be found in. The knowledge of God. Now, look, we do have examples like Cornelius, right? Cornelius is lost in Acts chapter 10. And yet God has heard his prayers. Again, not out of obligation, but because God is what? Looking for repentant hearts, even among the lost. And so what does God do? God sends somebody to bring him the Word. And says, here's the Word, Cornelius. If you want a relationship with me, if you want to boldly come into my throne, then you need to listen to these words. That's what Acts chapter 10 says. These words by which you and your household will be saved. We need to encourage people that are lost to read their Bibles more. We need to sit down and talk to them about the gospel. Think about that. The world does not have the ear of God. My friends and family that are lost and separated from God do not have the ear of God. You need to be praying for them rather than them praying for you. Because James 5 says what? A prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, that's not stunning. That makes perfect sense. Why? Because a righteous man has a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. You know, if I'm sick and dying, you know who I want praying for me, y'all? I want the most righteous people I can find. Because what do I know for sure? I know they can cry out on my behalf, Abba Father. Why would I ask an atheist to pray for me? Why would I ask somebody who's lost and doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ to pray for me? Why would I encourage them in that endeavor? The prayer of a righteous man avails much. There can only be righteousness found through adoption of Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God today, maybe you think God's heard your prayers, and maybe God has answered some of your prayers, but He hasn't done it out of obligation or out of relationship. And the reality is, what Jesus said in Matthew 5 was talked about in the Old Testament, is that, you know what? God lets it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there are people out there praying that don't have a relationship with God, and it's going to rain for them. They're praying for rain, but it's not because of their prayers. It's because we still live in a world that's influenced and touched by the love of God. Despite our sins, God is still bestowing blessings on this world. Don't let what you perceive is God answering a prayer of yours, if you are lost and separated from God through Jesus Christ, don't let that make you assume you have a relationship. You do not have a relationship if you have not been adopted into the family. We read in Galatians 4, well, a few verses before that, you know what? He told us how to get into the family of God. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek or bond or slave or bond or free. There's what? There's only one in Christ Jesus. When you die with Christ, when you submitted to Him, when you've recognized that you're like that bug up there and your life is cluttered and filled up with sin, and you need somebody that will always be there when you call, that is the Creator of everything. When you realize that people here let us down, that nobody on earth is there every time I need them, nobody can be there every time I call, but I wish somebody was, when you want a relationship with that person, that being God, then you can die with His Son, you can be adopted into the family, you can be called a saint, and you can then go before the throne boldly anytime you want to. And not only that, you can intercede for others. Because you will have access to the throne that many people you know still don't. What a blessing you can be in their lives when you can bring requests to God for them, when you can pray for their soul, when you can pray for their salvation. If you are a child and you've wandered away from God, and you've walked back into darkness, and you've lost this relationship, you've lost this avenue that God's promised to His children. But you can repent, you can change, you can show that contrite heart, and you can come back. Maybe we can help you with that. If there's anything we can do, come now as we stand and sing.
Has been a joy to all of us. Came back a number of weeks ago, such a blessing to all of us. But she realizes, and she wants to make it right, that during the 2 years that she was away taking care of her parents, she didn't always have the best attitude towards the brethren. She didn't always treat the brethren the way she should have. She didn't appreciate the love and kindness that they were trying to show. So she just wanted everybody to know that. But she's sorry for that, and she wanted to make that right. And I think I can speak for everyone. Yeah. We love the name and appreciate the good example. We're just none of us what we ought to be, and but we have Savior that can forgive us of our sins, and we as family are eager and ready to forgive one another of our sins. The other announcement that I want to make is on behalf of Jenny and myself. In reference to our daughter, Laura, the reason why we preached this morning, I think I'm just overwhelmed and grief and sorrow over her. She committed adultery, and her husband has divorced her for adultery. I spoke about her a while ago, and she was in throes of being unfaithful to God and unfaithful to her husband. I didn't realize it had gotten to this point. I didn't think that it was over. I thought that there was hope for their marriage, but a few days ago I found out that divorce had been initiated for spiritual reasons. Tucker's been very strong and very faithful to God throughout all of this, and his daughter has not. She's fallen away from the Lord, she's fallen away from the truth, and I'm a little overwhelmed. So I ask for your prayers. Thanks for the blessings, man. Very encouraging. I appreciate all the prayers. And Jenny's about to be coming home tomorrow with her and her girls getting home. And talking about the end of next week.
Dear God, you are our Savior, our Redeemer. You want a relationship with us. You reach out to us. You call out to us. And we know that when we are your adopted children, when we are in a right relationship with you, that you hear our prayers. And we're so thankful that we have prayer, that we know that we can come boldly to you. And as we approach your throne this morning, we are mindful of our own lives, of the lives of others. We are mindful that you do have a special relationship with us, and we're thankful for that relationship. But we want others to have it as well. We pray that you will give us the courage, the words, the opportunities to share your word with others and to show them the relationship that they can have with you. We pray that you will put us in contact with people who want that relationship, that want someone who is there for them, that want to know you and to be with you and to be your children. We pray that you will put them in our paths and that you will help us to guide them through your word to you. We pray that we will always desire that relationship ourselves, and that we'll desire that relationship more than we'll desire the things of this world, and that we will turn away from sin and always turn to you, that so we can continue to cry out to you, that we can continue to have your Son to make intercession for us. We do pray for Tuck, for the difficult time that he's having, for the betrayal that he's experienced and for the pain that this has caused. We know that we can do little to help him, but you can do much. We know that it's difficult for the Crowley's family, but we pray that you will comfort them. We know that you can. We pray for Laura. And we pray for this sin that she's engaged in, and we pray for her as she has walked away from you, and we pray that that something someone can say or can do will help her to turn her heart back to you, that she'll realize where she is, and that she will realize that it's a place that she doesn't want to be, that she'll return to you, restore that relationship. And we know that you can forgive all sin, no matter how great, no matter how often we commit them, that you can forgive it. We pray that as we leave, that we will proclaim your word, that we will proclaim that relationship, that we will proclaim that family to the world, and help to bring others to you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.